So we've been obviously in Luke's gospel, and last week we looked at the authority of Jesus that couldn't be ignored, right? As he stood in the synagogue of Capernaum, where a man possessed by an unclean spirit cries out in the presence of Jesus, and with a single authoritative command, Jesus silences the demon and casts him out. It's in that moment that Luke showed us something undeniable. That when Jesus speaks, every realm of existence must respond. And so we've been looking at the authority of Jesus and how that has been so clearly laid out by Luke. But Luke isn't finished showing us the authority of Christ. And as we continue in Luke's gospel, we see Luke will present to us many ways and in many locations that the authority of Christ is present. And what we see here is that the authority that silenced the demon in the synagogue doesn't stay in the synagogue, but continues to move. Now, before we continue through the passage, there's something that is important for us to understand when we talk about the authority of Jesus, because I'm going to be referring a lot this morning to the authority of Jesus, and I guess it's probably important that we understand what I mean by that, right? And so if I'm thinking one thing and you're thinking on another, you're going to walk out of here confused. And so let me kind of be clear. When I talk about the authority of Jesus, when we hear the word authority, most of us think about someone who has the right to give orders, right? A police officer has authority. A judge carries authority. The president has authority. But in every one of those cases, the authority they have was delegated to them, right? It was an authority that wasn't something that they had on the inside, but rather it was an authority that was given to them, was bestowed upon them, right? They operate under a badge or a position or a title, right? And so it's an authority that was delegated or given to them. Jesus is different. Authority is not something that was delegated to Jesus. It's not something that was given to Jesus. Authority is something that Jesus possesses. Authority is something that belongs to him. In other words, it flows from who he is. It is intrinsic to him. And what do I mean by that? It is something that flows out of his nature, out of his character, out of his being. He does not occasionally demonstrate authority. He embodies it. And so when we talk about the authority that Jesus has, it is something that is intrinsic to him. And so it's almost like the person that he is and the influence that almost intersects with the influence of what he teaches us. And that is how we're going to define authority, right? When we recognize that Jesus' authority is not simply, again, it's not something he possesses, it's something that he is. And so when Jesus walks into a room, authority enters into the room. Let me put it to you this way. The sun in the sky, the sun does not wake up in the morning and decide whether or not it's going to shine its light. Light radiates from the sun because of what it is. The sun is light. And so wherever the sun appears, light is present and it spreads. In the same way, Jesus does not step into situations and decide whether to use authority, but authority radiates from him because it's tied to the very essence of his being, and he is a king. And so whenever Jesus enters, his authority begins to affect everything around him. And so when I speak of Jesus' authority that is intrinsic to him, I'm speaking of the rightful power to command and influence that naturally draws everything it touches into obedience. It's when the essence of who he is and his influence intersect and it causes a response to everything that is created. And how do we define or discover that authority? That authority is revealed to us in his word, right? And so if we want to know about the authority of Jesus, we need to read the word of God, because it's in the word of God that the authority of Jesus is communicated clearly. And so when Jesus enters the synagogue, demons start and stop speaking at the command of his word. As we'll see, when Jesus enters a home, sickness leaves. When Jesus speaks, the kingdom advances. Because when the king enters the room, everything else must respond. And Luke wants us to understand something. The authority of Jesus was never meant to stay in one synagogue in Capernaum. As we continue on, we'll see that it moves. It moves from a synagogue and begins to spread. And that's where we pick up this morning. So we're going to pick up in our text, Luke chapter 4. We're going to cover verses 38 through 44 this morning. The title of my message is The Authority That Cannot Be Contained. The authority that cannot be contained. Verse 38, and he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to Jesus on her behalf. And he stood over her, and he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with them with various diseases, they brought them to Jesus. And he laid his hands on every one of them, and he healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them, and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Messiah, that he was the Christ. Sounds familiar, right? And when it was day, he departed and went to a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him. And they would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well. For I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Notice here what Luke is showing us. Jesus' authority, he does not switch into different kinds of authority. He doesn't go from spiritual authority in the synagogue to physical authority in the house of his mother-in-law to kingdom authority in the region of Judea. It is the same authority that he possesses, and it moves with him. And so when he enters a synagogue, demons obey. When he enters a home, sickness obeys. When the crowd gathers, darkness obeys. And when he speaks, the kingdom advances. Why? Because the sun and the light example that I gave you, just like that, the authority that Jesus has is not something that he turns on and off. He carries it everywhere he goes. Authority follows him everywhere it goes. When he walks into a home, it touches broken bodies. It silences darkness again, as we saw. And as we'll see, it begins to spread throughout the entire region. And so let's trace the authority of Jesus that we saw on display in the synagogue and now begins to move on out from the synagogue. First point I want to bring to you this morning is Jesus' authority enters ordinary places. Jesus' authority enters the ordinary places. Look at verse 38. It says, "And he arose and he left the synagogue and he entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf, and he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them." I love this. It's like a total instantaneous miracle, right? She goes from high fever to man cooking some omelet or whatever she's cooking, right? It's like she is completely fine at this point. But notice the shift here. The last miracle took place where? In a synagogue. In a religious place. Now Jesus walks into a home. And Luke is quietly telling us something very important that we don't want to miss here, that the authority of Jesus is not confined to religious spaces. You see, the influence of Jesus, the authority of Jesus, is never intended to stay just in the religious environment, but we are to bring it into ordinary places. It doesn't stay in the sanctuary. It steps into living rooms. The influence of Christ, it touches places that we live, ordinary places. Nothing more personal than someone's home. That's kind of like that's our sacred space. It's where we're most comfortable. It's where we put our guard down. It's where we're most familiar. And it's in these places, our homes, that the authority of Jesus needs to be the most influential. You see, many people are comfortable with a Sunday Jesus, where the influence of Christ only affects how we respond in the religious environment. They're comfortable with a Sunday, not you, of course, but other people that we've heard about. A Sunday Jesus, but not a daily life Jesus, right? But the authority of Christ is not meant to remain in the church. It's meant to influence the ordinary spaces of our everyday life. And look what Jesus does to with his mother-in-law, which you got to love the irony here, right? In the same context of casting out demons, he's dealing with mother-in-laws. And so I don't know how that affects you or not, but we don't know the relationship, but same to me, it got in the book, so it must have been pretty significant, right? But what's interesting is that the same voice that rebuked the demon now rebukes a fever. Luke is showing us something very powerful, that the authority of Jesus is not limited to spiritual battles. For those who listened last week, we talked about how we need to invite Jesus into the spiritual battle. How many know we're in a spiritual battle, right? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, that's people, right? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of this dark age. You and I, we're engaged in a spiritual battle. And sometimes we find ourselves way in over our skis, and we need to remember to invite Jesus into the spiritual battle. But I also want to remind you that we need to invite Jesus into our non-spiritual battles too. There's nothing spiritual about the fact that his mother-in-law had a fever. And so we want to make sure that we invite Jesus, his influence, into those environments as well. Because the authority of Jesus, it reaches into every form of human brokenness. It affects every area, those areas that we deem spiritual and those that we'd say is not really that spiritual at all. We need to invite the authority of Jesus even in those ordinary places. And so that's the application, and invite Jesus into the ordinary places of life. As I said before, many people are comfortable with a Sunday Jesus, but not a daily life Jesus. We welcome him into worship, but not into our decisions. We're like, oh, I got to make a decision. Well, have you prayed about it? Whoa, hey, easy now. God's given me a mind. Yeah, you need to submit it to the truth of God's word, right? We welcome into our worship, but not into our decisions. Not into our habits. We welcome into spiritual environments, but not into our marriages sometimes. Not into our private struggles. Those are the ordinary places that we need to invite the influence of Jesus into the most. The authority of Christ does not stay in the sanctuary. It steps into the ordinary places of our lives. And so, yes, we need to invite Jesus into the spiritual battles, but we also need to invite Jesus into the ordinary battles. The stress that you carry at work, invite him into it. Allow Christ to influence the way you perceive what's going on around you. The challenges that you face in school or college or wherever you're at, invite Jesus into those things that you think he has nothing to say about, but oh, he does. Invite him into the tension that exists sometimes in the home between a husband and a wife, between a child and a parent, or an in-law or an outlaw or whatever it may be. Jesus has something to say. Let his authority influence the habits that we are trying to break again and again and again and again. God's got something to say. The decisions that we just don't know how to make the decision. All right. Allow the radiance of Christ, the authority of Christ into these ordinary places. And allow his word to be the authoritative influence as you navigate your next steps. The authority of Jesus reaches every form of human brokenness into every space that you live. Jesus wants to influence everything in your life. And so stop limiting Jesus to Sunday spaces. Invite him into the ordinary places that exist in every area of your life. Secondly, we see Jesus' authority restores the broken. Look at verse 40. Now, when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them, and he healed them. The miracle that took place in the synagogue during the Sabbath spread quite quickly. And so by the time that the Sabbath was over, and the word had traveled all throughout the city, and by sunset, the entire city had heard about what Jesus had done, and they started bringing their sick to Jesus to be touched by Jesus. And Luke adds a beautiful detail that really captures the heart of the Savior. It says he laid his hands on every one of them and he healed them. This is after a long day of ministry. He laid his hands on every one of them and he healed them. Every one of them. Not a few. Not just the severe cases. Not the ones that we would deem most deserving. Every one of them. Now, this passage of scripture is oftentimes used to quote and substantiate some false teaching. Can I just detour for one moment? I'll circle back quickly. But, you know, within the faith movement, they like to point to this passage of scripture and say, see, Jesus healed everyone. And if he didn't heal you, it's because there's sin in your life, or you don't have enough faith, or you got to give something. The problem with that is it's just not biblical. And see, the reality of it is we look at this text and we say, you know what? We clearly see Jesus healed everyone that was brought to him there in that text. And I'm all for healing. I've been on the receiving end of healing by way of the doctors, and I have been on the receiving end of miraculous healing through prayer. And so you're not looking at someone who says, you know, that's saying God can't heal today. I see it, I believe it, I pray for it, but I also recognize there's other passages like in Mark chapter 1 where it says that Jesus healed many, not all, not everyone, many. You see, the point to me is very clear. Sometimes God heals. And sometimes he doesn't. Healing is not controlled by human faith, but it's controlled by the sovereign will of Almighty God. And so when we get a passage like this that we're in today, I just want to kind of put a note out there and use that as a springboard and say, hey, listen, don't think that God has to do anything, because we do see other passages, and I can do another whole sermon on the sovereignty of God and when he chooses to do what he wants to do. Let's not forget that every miraculous healing that Jesus did in the Bible, they all died of something afterwards, right? Eventually they died, which reminds us that the physical healing that they experienced, that wasn't the final goal. The final goal was the kingdom of God advanced in the life of the person being healed, as well as all of those that were catching on and seeing what was going on. So the bigger picture wasn't the healing, because at the end of the day, the person's going to die again anyway. But for those in Capernaum, everyone he touched was made whole. Everyone he touched was delivered. I love how Luke, I don't want to give him too much credit, obviously the Holy Spirit inspired him to write this, but I love how this gospel captures the tenderness of this moment. Let's not miss it. It says he lays his hands on them one by one. He touched them. It wasn't like it was a big revival meeting where he's like, be healed. No. After a long day, the crowd was amassing. So everybody that knew somebody, they brought him. And one by one, imagine that healing line, he touched them. He touched the sick. He touched the lame. He touched the possessed. Luke captures the heart of Jesus. He touched them. It makes me go all the way back to the beginning, when God was creating. It says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when God saw the darkness, he spoke to the darkness and said, let there be light, and there was light. When there was a void in the heavens, God spoke to the void. And he said, let there be planets and stars, and it was. God spoke the seas into existence, and they were. The land, he spoke it into existence, and it was. He spoke the birds and the fish into existence. He spoke it, and it was. He spoke the animals and the insects and the creepy things that crawl on the earth. He spoke it all into existence, and it was. And then it came time to create man. And we learned that he from the dirt on the ground, he picks up the dirt, and it begins to form and fashion man into his own image. He doesn't speak us into existence, not this creation. From the dirt of the ground, he touches it. And so the message is very clear. Unlike all of the other creation, unlike everything else that exists, everything that God spoke into existence, this creation would be different as we see the touch of God on creation. And so when we consider what Luke captures in this text, it brings us all the way back to the beginning to remind us that God touches his creation because he is a loving God. The application is very clear and very obvious. Jesus' authority is compassionate. He is full of compassion. He does not stand far from our suffering. But he steps toward it. He touches it. And it's restored. And what we learn from that is that you don't need to hide your brokenness from God. You don't need to be ashamed of your brokenness and think that Jesus wants nothing to do with it. You can bring it to him. Your fears, your worries, your wounds, your disappointments, your struggles that nobody else knows about. You could bring it to him because Jesus doesn't shy away from our brokenness, but you know what? He moves toward it and he touches us. And Luke so beautifully captures that in this text. He saw their needs, every one of them. And I love one by one, story by story, individual by individual, face by face, eye to eye, he touches them and they're healed. That's your Jesus. And he invites us to bring our pain and our brokenness to him. Third thing we see in this text is we see Jesus' authority silences darkness again. Verse 41, and demons also came out of many crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak. Why? Because they knew that he was the Christ. Sounds quite familiar. Again, the demons recognize him. Again, they declare truth. Right? Their theology is right. And again, Jesus silences them. It ties back to the synagogue that we looked at last week, the passage that we looked at last week. We recognize that hell recognizes the authority of Christ even before people do. But Jesus will not allow demons to reveal his identity. Why? Because Jesus doesn't need evil to reveal who he is and what he's doing. As we saw last week, the revelation of Christ and who he is will be revealed in his terms and in his timing according to the Father's plan. Everything Jesus did was very strategically laid out. And so he's not going to let some demon reveal who Jesus is, because they might have got it right by saying he's the Messiah, he's the Christ. But we all know they would have said a whole bunch of other things that weren't right. And so Jesus silences them. And so we also recognize that in every generation, there are loud voices claiming to define who Jesus is. At the expense of sounding redundant from last week, because we see the same kind of a scene here that we saw there, every generation seeks to redefine Jesus. Culture is trying to redefine who Jesus is, a picture of a very loving at any cost, stands for nothing, accepts everything kind of Jesus. Politics try to redefine him. Even religion trying to reshape and change the word of God so that it would be more palatable. And so people want a political Jesus. They want a therapeutic Jesus. They want a tolerant Jesus who never confronts anything. But Jesus does not allow the demons or the world to define him. He reveals himself through his word. If you want to know what God is and how he operates, look how he is revealed through the word of God. And that means for believers today, the application is very simple. Do not let culture tell you who Jesus is. Let scripture be the sole source of authority in declaring to you who Jesus is. And who is he? Paul, in writing to the church at Colossae, gives us a beautiful picture of our Lord and Savior. Speaking of Jesus, he says in Colossians chapter 3, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, chapter 1, sorry. The image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, by Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him. And I love this, all things were created for him. And he, Jesus, he is before all things. And in him, all things are held together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him, in Jesus, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. That's the Jesus that the scriptures reveal to us. Paul presents a sovereign, ruling, preeminent creator who has and is the absolute authority over all that exists in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. It's created by him and it's created for him. That's the Jesus we serve. As we sang this morning, call him by a thousand names. He's our healer. He's our king. He's our redeemer. He's our friend. He's our savior. He's our comforter. He's our Lord. He is our God. That's who he is. And everything is for him. Everything is about him. Everything points to Jesus. He is the central figure of all that exists. And that's why we need to realize point number 4. Jesus' authority is not about you. It's not about you. I know people don't want to hear that. We like to think that everything revolves around us. We like to think that we're a lot more important. We love to think that God's center is the whole plan of redemption around us, that we're the center of it all, but we're really not. Hey, we're beneficiaries. How many are thankful for that? I'm thankful to God. Right? We're favored by God, but we're not the focus of God. We're recipients of his goodness. But we are not the focus of the bigger, broader plan of redemption. Listen to Jesus in John chapter 6. Verse 37, Jesus said, listen, tune in. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me. That I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up at the last day. What does that mean? That means a decision was made before I was even born. All that the Father gives me, Jesus said, will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but I came down to do the will of him who sent me. And what is the will of him who sent me? That I should lose nothing of all that he has given to me, but raise it up or take us with him on the last day. This is a beautiful peek behind the curtain to see how you and I got into the kingdom. You're a part of the kingdom of God because the Father gave you to the Son. Say, when did that happen? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, he chose us in him. When? Before the foundations of the world. You say, but no. I came to Jesus when I prayed and recognized I needed a Savior, and it's at that moment. I mean, I completely chose Him. Yes, you did choose Him. I completely chose Christ, but here's the deal. He gave me the ability to choose Him in such a way that He didn't take the decision. He let the decision be fully mine. Why? Because before the foundation of the world, He already chose me, and He gave me as a gift to the Son. You see, the big picture of what's going on in eternity past is we have the Father giving the Son a people. And Jesus said, everyone that the Father draws and brings to me, they will come to me, and I will raise them up. The focus is not so much on the ones being gathered, but on the one who we're being gathered to, right? How many are thankful we're gathered? I'm thankful I'm chosen. I don't know why. I probably wouldn't have chosen me, but He did, and I'm thankful. But see, the focus isn't on me. The focus is on the one who is on the receiving end of the gift. And see, I was a gift from the Father to the Son. And the focus here of the big plan of redemption is how the Father gives the Son a people. And so the mission of Jesus was to gather by dying on a cross for us, those whom the Father gave to the Son. See, Jesus was on mission. Jesus was on mission, and that's what we see here. We see Jesus' mission being rolled out, and we see this being unfolded as we continue in Luke's gospel. Look at verse 42. It says, and when it was day, He departed and went into a desolate place, and the people sought Him and came to Him and would have kept Him from leaving them. But He said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well. Again, it's a long night of healing and deliverance. And Jesus, understandably so, withdraws to a desolate place. And the crowd search for Him. And when they find Him, it says, they would have kept Him from leaving them. I'm sure they would. But Jesus said, I must go. You see, they wanted Him to stay. But Jesus refuses because He was on a mission that was bigger than what they were experiencing at the moment. You see, the crowd saw the benefits of being around Jesus, but they failed to see the greater mission that Jesus had in motion. For them, hey, it was all about us. They wanted to keep the miracle worker close. But Jesus came on a mission to proclaim the kingdom. And so here's the application. Sometimes we think the plan of God revolves around us. Now, we don't verbalize that. We certainly don't tell other people about that. But our ups and downs and our responses to things certainly communicates it pretty well. Sometimes we get so inwardly focused that we fail to realize that there's a much bigger story being written. And the story, while it includes us, it's not about us. It's about the bigger purpose and mission of God, gathering a people who will spend forever with Him. And so our sights need to rise a little higher, and our prayers need to go a little deeper than bless me, fix me, provide for me. They need to move into the arena of Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because it's not that God doesn't care about those things, but we need to recognize that there's a much bigger plan in place. He is a king on mission. And Jesus' mission always moves Him outward. And so should ours. We should always be looking beyond our comfort beyond the immediacy of the moment, beyond our familiar spaces, and more outwardly focused. That's what Jesus modeled for us, which is why we see him not staying when they wanted him to stay. Our last point is Jesus' authority advances the kingdom. They wanted him to stay. Keep healing us. Keep delivering us. Keep performing for us. But he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well. In other words, it's not just about you. For I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Jesus explains why he must leave. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well. For I was sent for this purpose. Is that a contradiction? Didn't Jesus just say in John chapter 6 that he was sent to gather those whom the Father gave to him? Yes, he did say that. And the way in which he gathers them is by preaching the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God and thereby paying the price for our sins on the cross so that we can be a part of the kingdom of God. It's a mission that is motivated by love from the Father for the Son. Love for us, whom the Father sent the Son to. Right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And love of the Son to the Father and to us, whom he died for. How many love God? We love because he, what, first loved us. It's the greatest love story ever. So where's the Holy Spirit in all this? The Holy Spirit is the one, as I talked about a couple weeks ago, the Holy Spirit's the one that applies the work of Christ on the cross to our lives. And we're born again. It's the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit at work in our redemption. We're favored, but not the focus. The focus of the Father gathering and giving a people, that's the focus, is on the Son. And so as we look at our text, the heart of the passage, it's not about miracles that were taking place. It's really about the mission that Jesus was on. Miracles aren't the mission. Deliverance isn't the mission. Healing is not the mission. It all took place. The mission is the kingdom of God. And everything Jesus does points to that. Why? Because deliverance and healing and miracles are temporary. But the kingdom of God is eternal. And he came to influence and secure an eternal kingdom for you and for I. And so it's beautiful. The authority of Jesus is moving from a synagogue in Capernaum to a home of Peter, to a city, and now to a region, the region of Judea. We see the kingdom is advancing. And so here's the application. The authority of Jesus and all that represents, it doesn't stop with us, it moves through us. We follow the example of our master. The same king who proclaimed the kingdom in Galilee now sends us to go into all the world, what? Make disciples. He entrusts this mission to us, empowered by the Spirit, equipped with the gospel. There's no greater mission that we can participate in than a mission that has eternal significance. It doesn't mean that we don't have problems. It doesn't mean we won't face struggles. It doesn't mean they don't mean anything. But we need to be very careful to not let our limited things we're experiencing to eclipse the bigger story. And the bigger story is that you and I were created for all of eternity. And there'll be a time, a million years plus from this time, that we will still be before the throne of God crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That's the bigger story, because the Father gave the Son a people. And we're going to be with him forever. And so we live our lives on mission. And when we do that, our homes change. Our priorities change. Our values change. Our conversations change. Because our mission gets shaped and informed by his mission. Because wherever the king rules, the kingdom advances. And the influence of Christ changes everything around it. What an incredible opportunity we have to reflect that kind of Jesus in the world around us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I know it's so easy for me to say, hey, put your problems in perspective. I know so many are going through so much pain right now that sometimes even the casualness of that comment is just hurtful. But you know the pain that each one faces, and you do not shy away from that. You step into it. And I pray, Lord, that we would see you in the midst of our challenges, our struggles, whatever it may be we're going through. Help us, Lord, to lift our eyes higher above the circumstances, above the hurts, the fears, the worries, the desire to control. Help us, Lord, to fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, your word says that seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to us. Help us to be people who seek Jesus first and leave all the things that we worry about into your very capable hands. Help us to be a trusting people. Help us to reflect Jesus in the world around us. And we give you all the praise and the honor and glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.